The song of encouragement after our study tonight will be number 322. If you're using your song books, you may want to mark that. Number 322. Tonight, we're going to be turning our attention back to the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5 and verses 12 through 22. So, effectively, we will conclude our study on the book of 1 Thessalonians tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. It's good to see everyone back tonight. We do have some who could not make it back. I want to, first of all, before we begin our lesson, I want to extend an apology to Shirley. She asked me yesterday, today's her birthday, and she asked me specifically yesterday to preach a 20-minute lesson this morning. And I didn't forget, I just didn't comply. So, happy birthday anyway. not you. Not this Shirley Moore, the other Shirley Moore. Let's clarify that. Well, in 1 Thessalonians, we have been looking at Paul's epistle to the brethren there to encourage them to continue in the faith, to be built up and to be strengthened during times of suffering. And some of the particular things he's exhorted them to do so far in this study. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, he's exhorted them to walk in holiness. As the Hebrew writer says, without holiness we will not see God. He exhorted them to walk in love, which they were doing, but were to continue to walk in love. To walk in diligence. We need also, don't we, to walk in diligence. To be diligent to make our calling and election sure. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. We need also to comfort one another, knowing that Jesus is coming again. So the Apostle Paul gave them some comforting words, saying that Jesus was indeed going to appear in the clouds. He's going to return with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God. And those who are dead in Christ shall rise first, and we too shall be changed. We too shall meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. So what a wonderful word of encouragement and comfort, knowing that Jesus is coming again. The only issue is, are we prepared for that coming? So chapter 5 and verses 1 through 10, he exhorted them to be ready for the day of the Lord. Watch and be sober. So we too need to be watching and being sober. But in the meantime, there are certain things that we need to pay special attention to. Are we living the kind of life that God would have us to live? So from this point on, beginning in verse 12, he gives various exhortations that we need to pay heed to, that we need to listen to. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. We need to continue, yes, to comfort one another, but encourage each other to do what's right in every circumstance. Beginning in verse 12, let's read together. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. So, various exhortations. First of all, and we're going to break these up into the different categories, if you will. First, he talks about the proper response that we are to have to those who are over us in the Lord. Here, specifically, he's talking about the elders. He says, recognize them. Recognize those who are over you in the Lord. Now, certainly, we could apply that to other positions of authority. We could apply that to those who are over us in the family. Wives, submit to your husbands. Children, obey your father and your mother, for this is right in the sight of God. We need to acknowledge those who are in positions of authority, but here specifically, those who are over them in the Lord, in the local church. They need to acknowledge them, to admonish them. Do we encourage our elders as we should? It's a thankless task many times, you know it. It's a hard work. It takes many, countless hours. And seems like every time you get one thing taken care of, something else is going to pop up. Many sleepless nights. Are we as thankful to them? Do we acknowledge them? Do we encourage them as we should? And so there are many passages that reference the elders and their work and what we also need to be doing as a body of Christians who have placed ourselves under their oversight and who acknowledge them as those who are over us and who to lead us, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, he says. It's not because of who they are, their person, their own personal character even. It's because of their work's sake. It's kind of like, you know, you can respect the president because you respect the office. You may not respect the person that's in the office, but we should respect the office. And this is a work that God has placed in the church. Now, we should respect the office, the position. And we should encourage those who are in that position to be the men that God wants them to be. And we should provide them with every means available so that they can do that work effectively. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul makes the point. Paul, I think Paul did write the book of Hebrews, but the Hebrew writer does make this point in chapter 13, verse 17. He says, "Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." How can we make their work easier? Live godly lives. Be what we ought to be. Do the work that needs to be done. Offer our assistance. Offer our on time and efforts to the cause of Christ here in this local place. Do what we can. Esteem them very highly. That's the best way that we can show them that we appreciate what they're doing. But he also says, be at peace among yourselves. And certainly that's another way that we can help out the elders. We can be at peace. You know, elders who are overseeing a bickering flock is going to have a lot of problems on their hands. Oh, we need to be at peace among ourselves. And as we talked about this morning, as we were discussing the subject of anger, we need to be humble and loving. Because any time that you have pride and you have selfishness, you're going to have problems. That's pertaining to any relationship that we have. Anytime that pride and selfishness are in the equation, there is going to be trouble. So we need to do away with those things. We need to be humble and loving, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Loving and submitting and doing the things that will promote the well-being of the body. But then he says in verse 14, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly." So there must be a proper response to the spiritual needs of the body. And the first thing that he mentions is that we need to take care of those who are unruly and deal with that. Warn them. Warn those who are literally out of rank. That's what the Greek has reference to. Those who are out of rank. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 1 through 13, we have an example of this. There was a man who was committing incest. He was guilty. And the brother knew that he was guilty. But instead of dealing with his sin, they overlooked it. In fact, they allowed him to continue to work and be a part of that local work, and ignored his sin. Those who are living unruly lives, ungodly lives, sinful lives, need to be helped. Wouldn't we all agree with that? And we need to help them any way that we can. And if they are rebellious, and they are unruly, if they are out of rank, we need to deal with them. And if they refuse to get in rank, well, they force us then to separate our ways from them. We need to discipline them. Now, those who are out of rank, it's not just those who commit sexual sins? What about those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the gospel of Christ? Paul says in Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, we're to mark them and we're to have nothing to do with them. Those who are lazy and those who are gossiping and causing dissension in the body of Christ, they are to be withdrawn from, Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 15. They're to be dealt with. And the reason is that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. We need to be concerned about the spiritual body and the well-being of the body as well as that individual's need. Now, he needs to repent. And we need to do everything that we can to get him to repent, but we also have to be concerned about the well-being of the body of Christ. And what a task has been placed upon the elders to oversee that responsibility, to keep the church pure. Warn them who are unruly. Yes, there's rebuke involved. Comfort the faint-hearted. Now, there are those who become discouraged as they are striving to serve the Lord. Maybe it's even just from burnout. You know, you work, and you don't get the encouragement that perhaps you think you deserve. Various conditions can bring one to this position of being faint-hearted. To lose heart is literally the idea here. The Hebrew writer encourages us to encourage also the faint-hearted, those whose hands hang down, to get them back in the work. They need to be comforted and encouraged. And uphold the weak. That is those who are spiritually weak. We need to hold them up. Not belittle them, make fun of them. But we need to hold them up and encourage them. Their insufficient knowledge and lack of faith needs to be built up. You know, yesterday I watched a little bit of that life thing about Frank Groles. Watched a little bit of that. And one of the things that Jerry Jones had to say was, he was always the person who would come along when you were feeling down, and he would cause you to lift up in your spirit to the point that you were ready to take on anything and anybody. He just had that quality about him. He could encourage you to take on a bulldog, whatever. Need to be encouraged. We need more encouragers like Barnabas to encourage us to keep on keeping on and to strengthen ourselves so that we can face the battles of spiritual life, the rigors of warfare, because we are in a battle. And again, remember, he's writing to Christians who were living through very perilous times. They were suffering for their faith. And then he says, be patient with all. Isn't this a quality that we all need to work on perhaps a little bit? To be patient with everybody? Are we too quick sometimes to pull that trigger? No, be patient with our kids. You know, as I get older, and now I've got grandkids, you know, I realized when I was younger, my children were little, I wasn't as patient as I should have been with them. I'm more patient with Maddie and Mackenzie and the rest of them. They don't know that, though. They don't understand that. But we all need to be more patient with one another. Because as we talked about this morning, you know, everybody makes mistakes. Everybody sometimes says something they ought not say or do something they ought not do. We need to be patient with each other, always wanting the best outcome for one another and holding out for that hope that they will indeed come around. We need that. We need that. All of us do. And how many passages exhort us to be just that, patient? In fact, in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and 5, the Apostle Paul, they're talking about love. What does love do? Love is long-suffering, right? If somebody that we don't like that does something wrong, we're very quick to wipe that off and just, you know, be mad at them forever. But if we love somebody, they could do the same exact thing, and we would overlook it. Or at least we would put up with it. And at least we would wait and simmer down and just wait so that we can help them. Because our interest is in them. Be patient with all. Be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. There is never a time in which we can react or respond sinfully in vengeance, in retaliation for a wrong that is done to us. There's never a time when that's right. Two wrongs never make a right. How many times have we heard that? And it's so true. We are not to render evil for evil to anyone. As Christians, we need to be patient and foregoing and doing our best to, let the Lord take care of that. And just because someone speaks ill of us, they mistreat us, well, let's do what's right. As we talked about this morning in Romans chapter 12 and verses 17 through 21, let's pour some coals of fire on their head. How do you do that? You're good to them. You're kind to them. They're not going to expect it. And I'll tell you right now, that's really the only way to get somebody who is antagonistic to you to ever come to see the light. Because if you respond in kind, that's all that they're looking for. That's all they want anyway. That just means they're going to respond back in kind. And it just escalates from there. It's going to get worse. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. Pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Always pursuing what is good. Now, understand, it's not merely a restraining from evil that Paul is exhorting us to embrace here, but also it is the active pursuit of kindness. It is the active pursuit of doing good, even when you know they're not going to do good back to you. Even when they're going to be ungrateful for whatever good you do, you still do good. You pursue that good. Always pursue what is good, both for yourself and for all. Yes, you need to do what's good and right for yourself, regardless of what other people think or do. And you need to pursue what is good for them, regardless of the way they think or how they act. Do good. Do what is right in the sight of God. And also the proper response to God. Notice in verse 16 where he says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Rejoice always. You know, the Apostle Paul, the book of joy, book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul talked quite a bit about this concept of joy. Chapter 3 and verse 1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." Rejoice in the Lord. In chapter 3, or chapter 4, in verse 4, he says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I say rejoice. Now, Paul is not saying rejoice when times are good. He says rejoice when? Always. Rejoice always. Produce your joy by being right with God and being faithful to Him. Joy is a product of strong faith and hope in Christ. And if you truly have that strong faith and hope, your priorities are spiritual. They're not carnal, materialistic. They're spiritual. And when your focus is upon the spiritual, you know what? You can be happy. You can be joyful, I should say, in any circumstance. Whether you're in a dungeon, as Paul was and Silas in Acts chapter 16, whether you're on a ship in the midst of a storm, regardless of your circumstance, you can be joyful. If you're facing your death, 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, Paul says that he is being poured out as a sacrifice, as a drink offering. But he has kept the faith. He has finished his course. He has fought the good fight, and therefore, there is a crown of righteousness waiting for me. And he could have joy even in the midst of his death. Rejoice always. Do we truly trust God's power, God's providence, and God's promises? Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Is prayer a habit in our life? Is prayer a habit in our life as it ought to be? You know, do we truly demonstrate a dependency upon God in our prayer life and how we live day to day, always depending upon Him? You know, our constant pursuit of His strength, our constant pursuit of His help and encouragement. We should be in prayer on a regular basis. True? Always. Always. Pray without ceasing. Now, that doesn't mean that you're praying 24/7, 365. It means that you have a habit of prayer. Are we praying as we should? How many passages exhort us to pray? How many times did the Lord exhort His disciples to pray? Pray always. Don't stop. And in everything, give thanks. You know, regardless of our circumstance, we ought to always be thankful to God. Be thankful for what He's done for us. Be thankful for what He's doing for us. Be thankful for what He's promised to do for us. Because He is faithful and He will do it. Are we truly thankful to God as we should be? I know sometimes times are hard. You know, when you're suffering, when you're in pain, emotional or physical, listen, it's easy to become down and depressed and discouraged. But you know what the attitude of gratitude will indeed do is it'll give us a whole new perspective on our plight, whatever that is. If we are truly thankful to God, and I don't mean just saying it, I mean, of course, I do believe that if we say it enough, we'll start to believe it, truly. But the idea is that we are to truly have an attitude of thanksgiving. In every circumstance of our life, we are to be thankful. And that, again, comes from trust, from a strong faith in God. It comes from hope, which is based upon our strong faith in God. And so we give thanks to Him for all that He's done. Even the material things, yes, we're to be thankful for those. The joys that we are able to experience. Carl in his prayer mentioned the wonderful creation that God has given to us that testifies of His greatness, His power, His might, His wisdom. And you know, as we look around at this beautiful world, how we can just, you know, be filled with gratefulness of His power and His might. In everything, give thanks. Now these exhortations, they're not just advice. This is the will of God. This is what God expects us to do. This is who God expects us to be. All of us. In verse 19 He says, "Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil." What is our response to God's word, and how do we use God's word? Do not quench the Spirit. Of course, the Apostle Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit. So his words were the words of the Holy Spirit. The New Testament prophets, they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Their words were the words of the Holy Spirit. The miraculous gift that they had, they were given to them by the Holy Spirit. And thus it was the Holy Spirit working through them to reveal His word and to confirm His word. Don't quench that. This is equivalent to saying, do not quench the truth. You know, in Romans, the first chapter, beginning there in verse 18, the Apostle Paul, condemning the Gentiles and how they had treated God and how they had treated God's evidences, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." But what did they do? They suppressed that. When we suppress His revelation, you know, in Acts 7 and verse 51, Stephen says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened in ears, you resist the Holy Spirit just as your fathers did." Let us not be guilty of resisting or quenching or suppressing the revelation of the Spirit, the Word of God, the testimony and the evidences that God has provided for us. Do not despise prophecies. That is, do not reject the legitimate New Testament prophecies. They are authoritative. Now, they had means of testing those prophets. And that's why John refers to, you know, test the prophets. And that's the thing he says next, test all things. So as 1 John 4 and verse 1, you test the prophets to see whether they be of God. Test the Spirit, if you will. And so certainly they need to be tested. But don't despise the prophecies. Anyone who rejected scriptural authority was guilty. They rejected the Word of God. That's no less true today than it was then. To reject the testimony of Scripture, to reject the authority of Scripture, is indeed to reject God Himself. So don't despise prophecies. Don't despise God's revelation, God's Word, and those who teach God's Word. If it's God's Word, my friend, we need to listen to it. That's the Word of God. And we need to test it. We don't take things just because somebody says this is what God says. I saw a video clip just last week from one of the famous women preachers who said that the Lord is coming soon, and she started listing off all these signs that are taking place these days, including the eclipse, the solar eclipse that's supposed to happen tomorrow. This is a sign that the Lord is coming. And she gave some date, and I don't even remember what the date was because I quit paying too much attention to her. But I know that that's not true because it's contrary to what the Scriptures teach. Test them by the Scriptures. First of all, the Scriptures teach that we're not to, not to let a woman teach or usurp authority over man. 1 Corinthians 14:34 and 1 Timothy chapter 2. We are to understand that. So she's taking authority that's not hers to begin with, and then she's teaching error on top of that, and she used Matthew chapter 24 and those signs that Jesus said would appear before the destruction of Jerusalem, and she tried to apply those to the solar eclipse that's happening tomorrow. We need to test all things, right? And the only way we can really test all things is to know what the Scriptures teach. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. By this time, you ought to be teachers. But you have need that you're taught again or fed again with milk. You can't handle strong meat, the Hebrew writer said. So we have to have an understanding of God's Word. That's why it is so important that people be taught the Word of God. That's really the preacher's work, isn't it? That's his responsibility, to preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And boy, isn't that true today? Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. We need to know what the Scriptures teach. We need to be like the Bereans of Acts 17 and verse 11. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things that they were taught were so. That's what we need to do. We need to test all things. Abstain from every form of evil. You know, whether it's doctrine, doctrinal purity, practice, what we do as a church, the work of the church, we need to abstain from everything that we cannot find positive divine authority for. Because, listen, the principle is God has told us everything that He wants, 2 Timothy 3, 16-17. He's told us everything that's right. He's told us what He wants, okay? That's established. If He hadn't told us that He wants something, then He doesn't want it. We don't have positive divine authority for it. So in doctrine, practice, or in persons, listen, we need to look for the Scripture to establish whether something is right or wrong, good or bad. Anything that the Scripture defines as evil is evil. You know, my friend, the Bible defines evil. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, whether it be fornication, adultery, homosexuality, murder, stealing, lying, cheating, all those things are evil. You know why? Because God says in His Word they're wrong. They're evil. And those who practice those things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. So anything that the Scripture defines as evil is clearly evil. But, you know, we do not have an extensive list of everything that is evil. Paul says in Galatians 5 and verse 21, and such like. So after he lists off a bunch of stuff, the works of the flesh, he also then ends it with this, and such like. Which means other things that are evil. God may not have specified them, but they're still evil. And we can know what is evil by taking God's Word, shining the light of God's Word on it. For example, the lottery. How do we know whether it's good or bad? Gambling, casinos. How do we know whether that's good or bad? Well, we can shine the light of God's Word on it. And we can examine the principles established in God's Word, and we can know that that's wrong because it violates several biblical principles. It violates God's instructions concerning how to make a living. It violates God's prohibition of being covetous, greedy, avarice. So there's just one example of many. We need to test everything by God's Word. Anything that cannot be shown to be good in the Scripture, we need to stay away from it. Abstain from every form of evil. Put it to the test. Examine it. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Listen, what is good can be established. It can be demonstrated from the Scripture. What is good can be affirmed from the Scripture. If you can't affirm it, if you can't prove it, if you can't establish it as being right and good from the Scripture, then do not do it. That's pretty good advice, don't you think? Abstain from every form of evil. And you know, even if something is right and good in and of itself, boy, that was some good pulled pork and ribs and beans and all the stuff, the fixings that went with it yesterday. But there are, you know, there are some folks who think that it's a sin still to eat pork. Now, certainly the Jews did in New Testament days. They thought it was wrong. That had been a violation of God's law. But now God had cleansed it. But there were many who were without that knowledge. But those who had that knowledge knew that it was not wrong to eat a pork chop. However, to eat that pork chop and tempt someone else who believed it to be wrong to eat a pork chop and violate their conscience, that was placing a stumbling block before your brother. That was evil. Just because something is good and okay, acceptable, and you know it, you're convinced of it, that doesn't necessarily give you the right to do it. We need to do away with anything and refrain from anything that will cause my brother to stumble, that will cause him to violate his conscience, to sin against his own conscience. And that's what the Apostle Paul teaches us in Romans 14 and verse 21. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 13, if eating meat caused my brother to stumble, I'll never eat meat again. And that's the attitude that we ought to have. We need to watch our attitudes. You know, our attitudes can be evil. Abstain from every form of evil. Even a selfish attitude or a self-righteous attitude. Are we ready for the Lord's return? Proper response to those who are over us in the Lord. How do we view those who are leading us? Do we respect them for their work's sake? Do we try to make their work easier by complying and simply following the Lord, submitting to the Lord's will in our life? Proper response to spiritual needs of the body. That is, we're looking out for one another. Yes, those who are unruly, we take care of that. We rebuke them. We warn them. And we do everything we can to turn them back around and get them back right with God. And those who are weak, we encourage them. We do what we can to lift them up. Those whose faith has weakened, do we do what we can to strengthen them? What about our response to the needs of the body? Are we concerned about one another as we ought to be? the proper response to God in all things? Are we thankful to Him? Are we praying as we should? Are we just, you know, thankful and grateful for what He's done for us? As grateful as we ought to be? Probably not. But are we trying and are we working on that? And do we really, really understand the wonderful blessings that we have in Christ Jesus? And then how do we respond to God's Word? You know, even if we don't like what God's Word said, if we'll acknowledge that that is God's Word and we have a determination to do what God says, we will do it. And we'll conform our lives to what He says. Are we truly searching for the truth? And are we using it truly to direct our lives so that we may be pleasing to Him? Listen to the closing words of Paul in verses 23 through and 24. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, that's what I want for you. I hope that you want that for me too. I hope that we truly, genuinely want that for one another. And think about the reality of that. The God of peace, that is the God of reconciliation. Are we doing what we can do? Are submitting to Him by faith? Truly trusting Him? Yielding our will to His will so that we can truly become a sanctified vessel, a sanctified instrument for God's use? Are we? What about our whole spirit, soul, and body? I think this does here allude to a three-part being: the will, the mind, and the flesh. And we are all, the whole person is to be in compliance with God's will. You know, the Gnostics had the perverted idea that you could serve God with the mind and then your body could just do whatever. It could go out and get drunk, and it could engage in all kinds of sexual perversity. But your mind is still pure. That's nonsense. And there are some today who teach that, you know what? You can go out and you can live however you want to live, but that's still okay. You're still going to heaven anyhow. And that's nonsense. That's contrary to the teaching of God's Word. But God's will is that our whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved holy and useful for His purpose, so that we will be blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, He's coming back. Are we ready? He who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. He will save you if we're faithful, submissive, obedient to His will. Maybe you're here tonight. Are you living as you ought to live? What about these exhortations that Paul gives to these brethren in Thessalonica? Do we take them to heart? Do we recognize this is the will of God for our life? These aren't just suggestions. These aren't advisements. These are commandments, in effect. And are we taking them, and are we seriously striving to be the people that God would have us to be here at this place? That's the question we all have to answer for ourselves. Maybe we can help you obey the gospel tonight. If there's anything that we can do, won't you come as we stand and sing?